For those of you who don't know, Pastor Tim is in California in the nice weather. He's taking a vacation, and so you're stuck with me. I'm Pastor Joseph Nigro, and I want to share with you today, but before I start, some people had asked me about our trip to Cuba, and I just wanted to share for a few minutes what had happened on the way to Cuba. I had gone in with three other people, and we had planned this a while ago, and we were already told that from the government of Cuba, I better not come in on a tourist visa. Now, there's two different types of visas to go to Cuba. There's a religious visa where you can go around and preach, and there's a tourist visa where, according to the government of Cuba, you have to do tourist things. In other words, go to the beach, drink their liquor. That's it. Smoke their cigars. And so they told us once before, never coming again on any other type of visa except for a religious visa. Well, they haven't given me a religious visa in 2 years because I've been there 17 times. I had pastor seminars up and down the island. There's 14 provinces on the main island. I've been to all 14 with pastor seminars. We gave out 2,000 study Bibles. We've done quite a lot. So they really don't want me coming in again speaking to the people. If there's anybody here that's reading about Cuba, they're starting to close the doors again. They're knocking down the home churches. They're going after the Christians in a big way. So we sat there and we prayed, saying, Lord, when do you want us to go and what's the date? And the date the Lord gave us was October 21st. Now, if anybody remembers what happened on October 21st, it was when Wilma was coming in. So our team flew into Florida while everybody was evacuating Florida. The Governor Bush was sitting there, and he's saying, evacuate Florida, get out of Miami, just leave the area. And like the Italian that I am and the three others that came with me, we flew into Florida. And so we get to Florida, and meantime, the travel agent, the Cuban travel agent, because you have to fly from Florida into Havana, is yelling at me, saying, are you crazy? Are you nuts? You want to go into Havana during a hurricane? What's wrong with you? She's yelling at me. My wife's going, Joe, did you really pray about this? Did you pray about these dates? I had friends question my sanity, but that's not unusual, so I didn't take that as a sign. And everybody's going, what are you doing? And I said, this is the time the Lord gave us to go into Cuba. I have to do what God told us to do. And it's not easy flying into a hurricane. I never really saw a hurricane. I'm from Jersey, and I don't think there's been a hurricane here since the 60s. And so it was a rough plane ride landing into Miami. We had to circle for a while. The plane was bouncing all over. And I thought, I'm never going to make it to Cuba. I'm going to die here in Miami in the air. But we finally land, and God gave us a small, short window of opportunity to fly from Miami right into Havana. The plane was empty going into Havana. It was literally like one quarter full, so the travel agent gave me first-class seats going into Havana. She figures if I'm going to die, I might as well die in first class. And so she gave us first-class seats going into Havana, and it was unique. I sat there as the tail end of the hurricane was hitting Havana, and I was just in awe of the power of God. You see waves hitting a 50-foot lighthouse. They have a seawall, and the waves were just going over the seawall into the city, flooding the streets. And I know it sounds crazy, but we just sat there on top of a mountain watching the hurricane hit. And you saw just devastation. But the devastation that hurt me the most was the devastation of the country of Cuba. It has just gone downhill in the last year radically. There is no longer any food or any staples in the stores at all. There's no basic staples of life. We tried to simply buy bread to take a 12-hour bus ride. We wanted to buy sandwiches, and last time, and went into all these restaurants, and there, you know, you choose what type of sandwich you want. Now there was nothing. There was no bread in Havana. There's rolling blackouts through the whole country where the electricity can go out for 3 to 4 hours at a time. And one person told me they simply went out just to buy toilet paper, and they looked for 3 hours, and they couldn't find, in all the stores, they couldn't even find simple toilet paper. And so the country is hurting in a big way, radically. We have friends there, two sisters that worship in a Methodist church, and the Methodist churches there are radically different than the Methodist church here. I mean, they make the Pentecostal churches here look mild, the Methodist churches there. The sisters sitting there, and they're worshiping and they're dancing and they're singing and they're praising God. And they're some of the most joyful, content sisters you've ever seen, Yusandra and Yusimon. And we went to visit them. And at first, I thought the person that was bringing us to their house was playing a joke on us, because it was a tiny little apartment the size of a one-car garage. We took three flights of stairs up this building that looked like it was burned out and condemned. And I kept thinking, now this is a joke. Nobody could live in this building. Nobody could live here. And then we had to walk across a cement bridge that had all cracks in it and was shaking. And even though it was four of us, I just said, listen, this cement bridge is not made for four Americans. If four Americans walk across this cement bridge, we're Cuban history. So even just walking across this, there's boards on it, and this little cement tiny bridge is just shaking. And I just said, man, this is truly a Cuban bridge. You have to be 120 pounds or less to cross this thing. And obviously, I don't fit in that category. So we go into the apartment, and it's the size of a one-car garage. And I was shocked that four people lived in there. And yet, once again, these are some of the most content sisters, content people in Christ I've ever seen. And they said, well, we're excited that we just got a job. One got a job as an executive secretary, and one got a job as a professional accountant in a church. And they said, we are on some of the higher wages that they are because, you know, one's an executive and one's an accountant. Their wages were $8 a month. A month. Now, I crunched that right away, and I figured that out to be about 5 cents an hour, except that they're working more than 40 hours. But just based on 40 hours, that comes out to 5 cents an hour. And it shocked me into reality, saying, I can moan and groan sometimes when there's things that I don't have, and I complain and I moan and I groan, and here's two sisters making 5 cents an hour each, just praising and worshiping God like nobody here that I've ever seen. It's just totally unique. And God showed me one of the reasons why he brought me into Cuba, besides preaching and teaching, was just to reach the people of Cuba with resources. God showed me early on that I had gotten in on a tourist visa, somehow, quote-unquote, magically. My religious visa never showed up, and I went in on a tourist visa, and the guy said to me as I walked through the door, do not preach, Joe. He says, oh, yeah, okay. I lied. But he said, do not preach. And God showed me one of the reasons I was there was to bless the people of Cuba. You know, for the last several months, I read a Bible verse, and I can't get that Bible verse out of my mind. And the scriptures say, he who has much, much is required. And you can say, well, you know, I don't really have a whole lot, and I don't. But I have a whole lot more than 5 cents an hour. We all have, I hope, a whole lot more than 5 cents an hour. And when we see our brothers and sisters in Cuba struggling, that crushes me. That crushes me. These are some of the most precious people I've ever met. They love God with all their heart, their soul, and their might, and yet they have nothing. Well, what ended up happening was they claimed that our visas never came in because of the hurricane, and we were not going to really speak or preach. And then finally we just said, we have to take the chance. We're not here just to sit there and meet our brothers and sisters. And a little boy that we had ministered to since he was 12 years old, he's now 18, came up and he says, I'm in the military now, Joe. He said, I can be arrested just hanging around with you, being with you, but it's worth the price. And here we trained him not to be fearful. And God had said, okay, Joe, he's not fearful. You discipled him. Are you now going to be fearful not to preach? And so we still went out and we preached, had pastor seminars, we had trainings. We went to a church called Limpia Chiquita that we originally went there with Chris Bialy and I went there. There were several hundred people there, and it was only a flat land when we went there. And we pumped the money into the area where they finally just completed their new church. And it was just a blessing to go by there and see the new church. But God is there in a unique way. And the trip was a blessing. Yes, on the way out, immigration took me in. Yes, immigration shook me up, went through all my luggage, went through all my letters, looked through all my videos, looked through all my photos. But it was worth the price. Sometimes there's a price that we have to pay when we do missions. There's a price we have to pay when we're Christians. It's nothing compared to what my sister said this morning, the persecuted church. But it's worth the price when we see how God uses us to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there a risk? Yes. Drive down 4 and 17. There's a risk driving down 4 and 17. But we have to understand and know when God is with us, when God says go. Sometimes God says go into the storms. Sometimes God says, hey, Joe, preach. Lord, I don't have that visa. Joe, I've opened the door. Speak my word. So let's just open in prayer. And I just want to talk a little bit about lessons from a mission trip. Father, we come before you. We quiet our hearts and our minds and our spirits before you, before your word, Father. We ask for a broken and a contrite heart before you. And we simply ask, Father, that we're able to receive from you. I pray that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do and that you minister to us. We thank you for what you're going to do with the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen. I want to just share a little bit. This is a message called Lessons from a Mission Trip. And it's usually, you know, we talk about mission trips and we talk all about the blessings of the mission trips and everything. Instead, I want to share a little bit differently. I'm going to share about the trials, the endurance. I'm going to share a little bit about the good, the bad, and the ugly of mission trips. And the reason why I want to share about that is it basically shows us in everyday life how we live or the good, the bad, the ugly of our everyday life. And the first lesson I want to share of is of the highest importance, and that's that we're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Every time we go on a mission trip, you sense the spiritual forces against you. In July, Pastor Tim called me up and he just said, Joe, I don't understand what's going on. I don't even know why I want to quit my job to become a full-time pastor. I'm getting walloped. I'm getting hit hard. And I said, let me just tell you what's going on in one word. He said, what? I said, Guatemala. You're doing a mission trip to Guatemala. The enemy's coming full force after you. And he said, you're right. Say nothing else. And he hung up. Whenever you start to go into the enemy's territory, you basically get, you're stepping on Satan's toes. He's going to come after you. He's going to come full force after you. One time we were in Mexico, and there was this person preaching, and they were talking about Jesus and giving a salvation call. And this little boy came up with a rock, and the boy was going to throw the rock at the woman speaking. And I said, yeah, I'm not going to let that person throw the rock. What are you, crazy? So I grabbed this little tiny boy, maybe 8, 9 years old, maybe 100 pounds. And I couldn't handle him. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that this is not a normal little child. He's possessed. I mean, I couldn't handle this tiny little boy. And I started getting nervous. And I said, in the name of Christ, come out. And then I said, in nombre de Jesus, in case it was a Spanish demon. I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I mean, this little boy was just handling me. And he shook up the whole team. He shook up the whole team, a team of 20-something people. He shook everybody up. Now, we just got back from a prison where we're walking among murderers and rapists and robbers. And they were walking freely around and we're witnessing and nobody was scared. But everybody was afraid of this little child because he was demon-possessed. Another time I was with my brother, Chris Bialy. In fact, Chris was on the first trip. I don't know, maybe Chris brings the demons out of people. I don't know what it is. But this woman comes down the aisle and we're in Cuba and she's doing 360s, literal 360s, laughing like a hyena, ha ha ha, all the way down the aisle. She comes to a 2-foot stage and she leaps perfectly on the stage and starts bouncing off the walls until the pastor and assistants grabbed her and just laid hands on her and cast things out of her. Now, I originally come from a Baptist Bible college. My theology doesn't cover this. You know, they taught me how to do an exegesis in Ephesians 6. They didn't teach me about the power of the enemy. And this person is now laying on the ground, and all the little kids, their mouths are open and going. And I turned to Chris, and I just, you know, I'm scared. My hair, my neck is all standing up. And I said, Chris, does this scare you? Like, you know, I'm scared. And I said, does this scare you? And he goes, I'm not going to sleep tonight. But we don't need to see a demon-possessed woman or a demon-possessed child to recognize and realize this is a spiritual battle. And we're all involved every single day. And either Jesus said, either you're for me or you're against me. There's only two types of people. Jesus was a black and white person. We love to say that's a gray area. Jesus was never a gray area person. Jesus was a black and white person. There's only two types of people. And it wasn't like Pentecostals and Baptists. It was saved and unsaved. For me or against me. Those who gather or those who scatter. Jesus was always black and white. And I simply want to let you know that there is a spiritual battle going on. Now, we don't have to fear that battle if we have Jesus Christ in us. I used to go to this arcade years ago, and in this arcade was this little boy, and we'd be playing pool, and this little boy came up, and he always messed up our pool table. He came up, and he just messed up the pool table completely. And you know what? You felt like smacking him across the room, saying, take that, or hitting him over the head with the stick. But he had a cousin that hung around, and his cousin was built like Shaq. And so when he messed up your pool table, all you said was, hey, you did a nice job. You did better than I could have done. Nobody would play with this little boy because his 300-pound cousin would have ate you for breakfast. But that's how it is with Jesus. You see, Satan is not going to really mess with you because we have Jesus. We don't have a 300-pound cousin. We have Jesus. But we have to use the power of Jesus Christ in us. You know, I see some of these preachers, I'm going to fight you, devil. God bless you, man. You go fight the devil. I'm not going out to fight the devil. I'm just going to say, Jesus, I can't handle this. You take care of it. The scriptures say, be strong in the Lord. Not strong in your own power, your own might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then the battle belongs to God. It's not our fight. Sometimes we think that we're losing. Oh, Christians are losing the battle. Oh, we're losing here, we're losing there. The fight's already over. Jesus already won. It's a fixed fight. The battle's over. Just claim the victory. God has already won the fight. You're already on the winning side if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second lesson is that nothing goes as planned. Oh, let me just tell you, that's really like life. The scriptures tell us, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines the steps. I'm sorry, I can't stand still here. I'm Italian. What happens here is that we had gone to Mexico, and we set up all our days completely. Every single step of the trip was completely set up. We had set up a hotel. We set up a person to take us out and bring us to everything. When we got to Mexico, the hotel was completely booked up. I said to the person, listen, I called you three times. You told us you had reservations. I called you three times. Oh, no, we're sorry. You never called us. Well, it turns out that a circus had come to town, and they booked up every single room, and they conveniently lost our reservations. So we had to sleep on the warehouse floor. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not fond of sleeping on warehouse floors. I'm not like a camping boy. I don't like sleeping on the ground. I don't even like a hotel without room service. But they stuck us on, we had to sleep on a warehouse floor. And then when we went to go see the person to take us out in ministry, he took off on vacation. He was in Arizona. And I says, okay, what are we going to do now? And we sat back and we committed the trip to God saying, we don't know what to do, Lord. And God turned around and he provided a better hotel called El Camino, which is the way, that was owned by Christians. It was in superior shape for the same price. He gave us a youth pastor who brought us to new areas of Mexico that we never even saw before. But usually in our life, nothing goes as planned a lot of times. We make our plans. It's easy. I can plan out every single day of my life. But nothing goes as planned. Let me just tell you, I never, ever put in my schedules and my plans to get taken in by the government of Cuba. Six times they took me in. You look at all my papers. Never is it scheduled to have Joe Nigro taken in on this time of his day by the government of Cuba. Have them shake him up for several hours. That's not my schedule. I never scheduled to lose $25,000 in a stock market. Never will you see in my head throw $25,000 to NASDAQ. It's not in my plans. It's not in my schedule ever. I never scheduled for Mexico to take me in for 2.5 hours threatening me with trying to black market rice and beans as I'm trying to bring 3,000 pounds into the people of Mexico. It's not my schedule, but nothing usually goes as planned. And in our lives, that's true as well. We set up our plans. I'll be married by 22, and by 23, I'll have two kids. And we set up all our ideas. Oh, I'll have 50,000 in the bank by the time I'm 18. And we set up all our ideas and our plans. Here's my vacation. And suddenly, everything changes. Suddenly, our plans don't go the way that we want it to go. Suddenly, I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. This is not on my schedule of things to do. We went to Guatemala. It was 2,000 miles away. It took us 4 hours and 15 minutes to get there. The next 10 miles took us 4 hours and a half to get. That wasn't in my plans to take 4 and a half hours to go 10 miles. I am just as bad as Tim sometimes with traffic, 4 and a half hours. But in everything, God steps in. When we say, Lord, I give up. What is your plan here? God had a purpose for me being taken in. God had a purpose for us spending 4.5 hours in 10 miles. We got to know each other as a team. God had a purpose for us in Mexico. You see, it's whose plans are we following? Are we following our own plans? Or are we following God's plans? The scriptures turn around and they tell us, commit your way to the Lord. Where is it? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. See, once we commit ourselves to God, it's no longer our plans, but it's God's plans. Once we commit ourselves to God, we have to say, Lord, whose life is this? Okay, Lord, what do you want for me? And there's times we have one set of plans, and God has another set of plans. And so we have to commit ourselves to God saying, Lord, what are your plans here? You know, it's hard to go to a country. It's hard to go to a place where you can't do what you want to do, but you have to totally rely upon God. But the same should be true here of all of us. We should be relying upon God. What are your plans, Lord, for my life? What are your plans for my career? What are your plans for my relationships? What are your plans? Let me commit them to you and trust you and stop fighting you trying to do my own plans. The next area was grumbling and complaining. And we're in Mexico, and I had a team of 12 people at one time. And what had happened was they were grumbling and complaining about everything. Oh, Joe, we got too many people in the van. Oh, Joe, it's too hot in here. Turn on the air conditioner. It's too cold in here. Lower the air conditioner. The radio's too high. Lower the radio. The radio's too low. Everything was just constant grumbling and complaining. We were in Cuba one time. I had a team of people, and the buses just were not showing up. Everything was scheduled. Everything was planned out. The buses just didn't show up. Hey, be here by 9 o'clock in the morning. Buses didn't come till 10 o'clock. And half the team stood around grumbling and complaining. Oh, we're waiting for an hour. We could have slept an hour more. Well, I could have slept an hour more, too. And they sat there and they grumbled and complained. And what had happened is the scriptures tell us in Philippians 2:14, do everything without arguing, without grumbling or complaining. And the Greek word translated means basically it's dissatisfaction. You're not happy. Something's wrong. The Israelites were like that. They were grumblers, complainers. And one of the problems with grumbling and complaining is you're not really grumbling and complaining against me, the person, the bus driver. You're grumbling and complaining against God himself. You're saying, Lord, you don't understand here. You don't know what's good for me. You're questioning the goodness of God when you're a grumbler or complainer. You know, when that bus didn't show up in Cuba, half the people were grumbling and complaining. The other half are leading people to Jesus Christ. Turns out that there was a professional Cuban baseball team, the same baseball team that played against the Baltimore Orioles years ago. many of them received Jesus Christ, because while that bus took an hour, half those people were out reaching the people, the baseball team, leading them to Jesus Christ. So instead of grumbling and complaining sometimes, maybe God has something else for us. Maybe he wants us to speak to other people about Jesus Christ. Maybe instead of waiting around, he wants us to be praying to him. But, and I'm good at it too, there's times we have a spirit of grumbling. We have a spirit of complaining. And we're constantly saying, oh, Lord, you know, what's going on here? And yet the scriptures tell us, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I might boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Lesson number 4 has to deal with the lack of submission. We had this young woman who came on a team once, and she said to us, listen, I want to take the kids in the orphanage. I want to have a pinata with them. You're hitting a paper mache thing that's filled with candy. And I just said, this is the last day. We're down to several hours. We don't have time to have a pinata. So I went upstairs and I started packing. The woman snuck the pinata in while I was packing. In the process, 2 kids had gotten knocked out. Never before in 22 years have I had anybody injured, because she tried to sneak something in with a lack of submission. 2 children were knocked out cold. I was never yelled at by the orphanage in 22 years until this woman, again, lack of submission. And in many times, the lack of submission to leadership shows lack of submission to God. And that's a hard statement, but in Russia once, my leader was off the wall. I had a trip that I took to Russia, and they said, Joe, this is your leader. And my leader thought that he was the second coming of Benny Hinn. He would sit there preaching, hopping across the stage, literally like a rabbit, screaming and yelling. And I said, Lord, this is not my leader. I'm out of here. I'm going to go to a different team. There's no way I'm putting myself under this person. And I started to change to a different team, and the Lord said, that's not where I want you. I want you under him. And God had to show me verse after verse after verse to submit to him. Let me just tell you, the person stayed in Russia thinking that he became a Russian while on a trip, that his pastor had to fly in from New Jersey and take him home and put him into a psychiatric center. He was that crazy. And yet God throughout the trip told me, submit to him. He is your leader. It was one of the hardest things I had to do. But I can honestly tell you, once I started to submit to him, the trip became a total blessing. You see, he told me, Joe, there's nobody here in the auditorium. Well, you're hopping across the stage like, you know, a rabbit. What do you expect? But he said, go outside and speak to the people. We went outside and stood on top of boxes and were leading several hundred people to Christ at a time, just preaching from the streets. I never did that in my life. But by submitting, putting myself under him, God opened up new doors. Was it hard? Of course. Of course. But it was a blessing beyond anything that I ever experienced, because God told me to submit to some whacked out guy. And the scriptures tell us just basically submit to your leaders. It says obey your leaders and submit to your authorities. They keep watch over you as men who give an account. Obey them so that their work will not be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. Lesson number 4 has to deal with the temporal versus the eternal. Whenever you do a mission trip, doesn't matter what country, there's always unique shopping centers. And many times when I go on trips, I want to make sure that the people understand and know the purpose of a trip. It's to win people to Jesus Christ. It's to reach out to the people, showing the love, the compassion, the kindness of Jesus Christ. And yet, when we had gone to Mexico one time, they put me in charge of a group. And they said, what's the first thing you want to do? And I'm thinking, orphanage. And they said, shopping. And I said, shopping, orphanage. And I wasn't the main leader of that group, and they ended up bringing the people to a shopping center. Day one, hour one, just got done eating breakfast, they're already shopping in Mexico on the shopping centers. And all I can think of is, what in the name of Jesus, why in the name of Jesus, did you even come here? To shop? Our purposes on the trips is, once again, to win people to Jesus Christ, to show them the love of Jesus Christ, to reach out to them. But that's our purpose here in New Jersey as well. See, we put emphasis sometimes on too many other things outside of reaching people to Jesus Christ. I love sports just as much as the other person. I would love to go see the Yankees. I'd love to buy a season ticket and see the Yankees. But the purpose of my life is to reach people for Jesus Christ. The purpose of my life is not activities and sports and everything, but it's to win people to Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of all our lives. Remember, one day we have eternity. This is nothing. 100 years, 70 years, however long we live, is nothing compared to eternity. And we have to recognize sometimes and realize what's temporary down here and what's eternal. You know, I recently saw my grandmother die and my father-in-law die less than 2 months ago. I was in the room as my father-in-law was dying. And I'd never seen anybody slowly just die within several hours. Let me tell you, within that several hours, it didn't matter. Anything about his 401k, didn't matter about his stocks, didn't matter about his favorite sport teams, his future plans, nothing mattered. Suddenly, eternity mattered. And so we have to realize sometimes what's temporary, what's eternal. And once we realize it, what are we putting the emphasis on, the temporary or the eternal? Finally, the last lesson, the most important lesson, is the language. I've been to Mexico over 50 times. I can't even put 50 words together yet in Spanish. It just doesn't work. I mix up the words. I went to a restaurant. I tried to say, they said, "How are you?" I tried to say, "I'm hungry." And I mixed up the words. I said, "I want a man." It just doesn't work for me. I was in Russia, and I was giving out Bibles. And in Russia, they say, "Спасибо." And you're supposed to say, "Пожалуйста." I got it now, which means you're welcome. Thank you, you're welcome. I was basically telling people, you know, as I'm giving them Bibles, go to hell. I'm just not a linguistic person. I constantly get in trouble with my languages. But the most important language in Mexico, the most important language in Cuba or Russia or any other country, even America, is love. You need to love the people. There was a young woman with us on the team from Costa Rica, spoke perfect English, perfect Spanish. We went to some of the poorest of the poor areas in Mexico. The people had no windows, no doors, no electricity, no water, nada, nothing, no food. And we were giving them, we were helping supply them with heat. We're supplying them with food. We bought them we purchased a well to be built. We were giving them a lot of stuff. And we spent the whole day with the children playing and we're feeding them chicken. And after 2 hours, I couldn't find the woman that spoke perfect Spanish, perfect English. And I saw her in the bus, and I went up to the bus. I said, "She's reading some magazine." And I said, "What are you doing here? How long have you been here?" She says, "For 2 hours." I said, "What are you doing here in the bus?" She says, "I don't want to be with those peasants." My scripture says if we don't have love, we are nothing. See, there's no more important language than love. I may not be able to speak to the people in Spanish in Cuba, but like one person came up and said, "I know you love us. I know you care about us." And there's people that we have brought there that speak great Spanish, but they don't remember the people because the people never reached out to them. It's when you reach out in love and the people see love in you, the love of Jesus Christ, the compassion, the kindness, the mercy of Jesus Christ. Then they know they have been reached. You can try to argue the person into the kingdom. Somebody else will argue them out later on. If you reach the mind, if you turn around and you preach and reach the mind, then somebody else could reach the mind to have them leave. It's when you love somebody, there's no defense against that. It's when you care about them. God's love, perfect love, so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ for us. He loves us. And when people just simply see the love, tenderness, compassion of Christ in you, it's something that they want. I may not speak the language, but they know I love them. The same is true of all of us. People need to see the love of God in us. Even my English gets me in trouble, but people know I love them. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just simply come before you. And we ask, Lord, that you teach us your ways, Father, that we recognize and realize, Father, that we are in a spiritual warfare, and that we simply be strong in you and in the power of your might. We recognize, Father, that sometimes things don't go our way, and so we want to commit our ways to you completely, Father. We don't want to have a grumbling and complaining spirit, but I want to have one that gives thanks in everything that we do. We ask that we be submissive to you, Father, and to your word. That we recognize, Lord, the difference between the temporary and the eternal. And that, Father, that not only that we receive your love, but that we share your love with others. We thank you for, once again, what you're going to do by your kindness, your tenderness, and your mercy. We thank you in the name of your Son, Christ the Messiah. Amen.